welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her,
"Will you give me a drink?"
His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him,
"You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?"
For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her,
"If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water."
"Sir,"
the woman said,
"you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?"
Jesus answered,
"Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life."
The woman said to him,
"Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water."
He told her,
"Go, call your husband and come back."
"I have no husband,"
she replied. Jesus said to her,
"You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true."
"Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem."
"Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet, a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth."
The woman said,
"I know that Messiah,
called Christ,
is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us."
Then Jesus declared,
"I, the one speaking to you, I am he."
Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" Or, "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people,
"Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?"
They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him,
"Rabbi, eat something."
But he said to them,
"I have food to eat that you know nothing about."
Then his disciples said to each other,
"Could someone have brought him food?"
"My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, those who reap draw their wages. Even now, they harvest the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor.
Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony.
He told me everything I ever did.
So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman,
"We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world."
Let's pray for the word before I get going. Father, tonight we thank you for this immense privilege that we have just to open up your word, to lose ourselves in it. Lord, we thank you for what you hold before us. We thank you, Lord, for your desire to enlighten us, to lead us in your ways. And tonight we avail ourselves to receive from you. May your word soak into the depths of our spirits and our souls. May we have a true understanding and revelation of what it is that you hold before us individually and what it is that you hold before us as a church. So tonight we honor you, we glorify you. We declare our complete dependency upon you and you alone. So Lord, we invite you into our lives. Come and speak to us. May you be glorified. In your mighty name, amen. Okay, so tonight we're going to pick up from where we left off last week. And just a quick look at that. Last week we discussed two substantial ministries that were running parallel and simultaneously at a specific time. And that was Jesus' ministry and the ministry of John the Baptist. Now here we see through Scripture that the Pharisees, they were, you know, they had a way of doing things and getting under people's skin. You know, they had their own unique tendencies and abilities to do things like that. So while these two ministries were running, we have the Pharisees standing there keeping score. Yeah? They had little scoreboards, scorecards. They would sit there, and they were counting how many people John was baptizing. They were counting how many people Jesus was baptizing. I mean, you know what? They still had the audacity to come and hold that scorecard up. Look who's in front. You know what I mean? They were physically keeping score and then holding it before the people. Now, we know that this caused a bit of conflict in Jesus' ministry and John's ministry. Conflict. They stirred the conflict, and the people seen it as being a competition. The people seen the rivalry in that. Now, last week we spoke about the way in which John exalted Christ in his ministry. And tonight we see something about Christ and Christ's heart. While the Pharisees are doing this and causing a bit of a stir, Jesus says, "Look, enough. Let me pack my bags and go." All right? He's not running away from the problem. All Jesus is saying, "Come, let's go." So here the journey starts again. On with the rucksacks. Eh? Can you imagine how the disciples must have felt? Eh? Every time they come, they stop in the town. They're not there very long. Jesus says, "Come, let's go again." I mean, these people used to walk. We're going to see that now. All right, so they are going to be traveling from the Judean countryside. That's where we left them last week. They're on their way to Galilee. Now, Scripture says that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. How true, how relevant is that? Can I get my map up there? Right, geography 101. John loves this. He's a geography teacher, so I'm gonna try to do a bit of mapping tonight. But yeah, I need you to see something. You've got Judea at the south, you've got Galilee on the north. Now, many of you might know that when Israel was taken captive, it was broken up into two regions, northern and southern region, which was Samaria and Judea respectively. All right? So now Jesus, he's down at the bottom here somewhere. He's in the Judean countryside. All right? He's on his way to Galilee at the top. Scripture says he must go through Samaria. That seems right, doesn't it? I mean, look where that red color key is. Let's say Jesus, that's actually Jerusalem. He's not 100% there, but he's in that region. All right? And he's on his way to Galilee. So passing through Samaria seems right. Seems like the logical path to follow. The only problem with that is, back in those days, that is by no means the path that any Jew would follow. On the contrary, they would under no circumstances walk through the town of Samaria. You see that little white path carved out there? That is the route that a Jew would travel if he was traveling anywhere between Judea and Galilee. There's reason for that. But I mean, look at that. Isn't that a ridiculously long route? I mean, they would be on the right track all the way up to the mountains before Samaria. Then they would swing off, they'd branch off to their left. People, they would literally cross the Jordan and walk on the other side of the Jordan as they're coming past Samaria. Once they pass Samaria, they'll cross back over the river and into Judea. Now, I mean, come on. Eh? So much effort to stay away from a town. There must be something really stinky in that town. For every Jew that was a Samaritan, that's exactly what it was. That's what they wanted to get away from. Jews had nothing and under no circumstances wanted anything to do with a Samaritan. And I mean, this is so deeply rooted in history where this comes from. Now we need to. Let's go and look at it a little bit. So when Israel was broken up, all right, and taken captive in the northern region, Sumerians, they were being exiled to Babylon. They were being taken out of their country. Now a few people remained, right? The poor and the elderly, they remained behind. But as much as people were being pulled out of Samaria, the Israelites, the king of Assyria at that time decided, now it's a good idea to come and deport some people back into that town again. All right, let's fill up this vacant piece of land that we have. So we've got the Israelites out, king of Samaria, pushing Assyria, not Samaria, sorry. Where I am. John, my geography map. Sorry, Assyria, eh? King of Assyria, putting people back in there. But who he was putting back into Samaria. Sorry, now I've got Smyrna in my mind. Now somewhere in the churches in Asia. Now, so please forgive me. Let me just bring it back. All right, Samaria. All right, so now we got a whole lot of people from Assyrian towns being deported into this country. So the thing that I love is they understood the first commandment that the Lord gave us, yeah? Because as they were being deported into this town, what do you think they did? They found some Jewish leftovers, Israelite leftovers there. And man, they populated, eh? And they rebuilt this town. They decided, okay, the Lord said, fill the earth and subdue it. We're going to fill the earth and we're going to subdue it. So there we see a little bit of an integration of different nations. All right, you have the Israelites integrating with some other foreign legions. Let's call them foreign legions for now. Right? I don't have a better name for them. So they start having kids and they start growing Samaria. And all's good, excepting for the fact is people from Samaria are now seen as Jewish mongrels. Yeah? What would they be called? They're not thoroughbred. They're half-breeds. They're mixed breeds. That's exactly what they are. Now you need to understand that if we're going to call them mongrels, right? Mixed breeds, that is in both bloodline and in religion. Now, bloodline is obvious. All right? Why I say religion is that these people that were coming into Samaria, they were not necessarily worshipping Yahweh. They had their own gods, their own idols, their own pagan religion. So now they're coming into Samaria and they're faced with the reality and the truth of the Messiah. All right? And they get encouraged to start worshipping the Messiah, which thank God, they do. The only problem is they don't commit everything to Yahweh. They still got their own little pagan idols running on the side. So here you see an integrated bloodline, not a pure bloodline. And here you see an integrated religion as well. We got Yahweh on the one side. We got whatever pagan religion existed where they came from. We've got the integration of those two things. All right, and for this reason, one of the few reasons that Jews despise Samaritans. Now, this thing has got a lot of history. All of a sudden, the Israelites are back out of Babylon again, and their mandate is to go and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. So as they go to do that, the Samaritans put up their hand. Choose me. I want to help you build the temple. All right, the Jews decline, the Israelites decline their help. All for the reason that they cite the fact that they do not worship Yahweh, but Yahweh and other idols. So all of a sudden, they're not seen worthy to build the temple alongside the Israelites. Now this stirs a bit of bitterness and resentment in their hearts. And they decide, okay, you go and build your temple in Jerusalem. We'll build our own temple. We've got a mount called Mount Gerizim, and we'll go build our temple there. And we'll worship our God there. Now we need to know that there's a lot of Jewish tradition and culture integrated into this mixed nation. All right? the Samaritans, they held on to a version of the Torah. Right? They accepted a version of the first five books of the Bible, but they resented the rest of the Old Testament. Okay, so they had a very elite bit of literature, that their own version of it, that they held on to, and they held dear to their hearts. You can see here's a bit of a problem. And to rub salt into wounds at a later stage, it comes down to identity and all of the sort. And Jewish leaders start saying your identity comes from your bloodline. All right, you're a true Jew, you're a true Israelite based on your bloodline. So obviously the Samaritans are pushed one side, and they're nothing in the eyes of the Jewish nation. Right? And that stirs an anger and a hatred. It spans out over quite a long period of time. Spans out to the point where you see something as ridiculous as that. That people don't even want to pass through that town. They despise them. All right, the Samaritans like a disease. You don't want to get anywhere close to the disease. But yet, here we see the king on his travels. And Jesus says, I need to go through that town. I love this. And on their way they go. And just picture Jesus' disciples. And those poor oaks, I think they were confused most of the time. Because a lot of things Jesus did went against their logical understanding and reasoning. Because now he's going straight through Samaria. And Jesus goes on his journey and he rocks up in a town called Sychar. Around about 12 in the afternoon. Now come on people, we all know that Jesus was true man. Yeah? So he's been traveling for quite some time. Yes, I wish there was a scale on this map. I mean, what a journey. Eh? Thinking, you're taking that travels. You see that there's two towns in the middle there. The one on the right-hand side, that's more or less the town where he went to. So they've been traveling for a long time. And Jesus rocks up in this town. Man is tired. And he decides, all right, people, genoeg. I'm chilling at the well. Finds himself like a hangout place. A well. Let me just fix this microphone thing here before I break it. We wouldn't want that. Right? Someone still needs to preach next week, even though it's not me. Let's not break the mic. Okay. So Jesus finds the well. He comes and he rests at the well. Man, he's tired now. Scripture says his disciples decide they're going into town. They're going to go buy some lunch. Right there, we can start sensing something funny going on here. And then Jesus aims for this town. He gets to the town. He declines this opportunity of going with to go buy peanut butter sammies or whatever it is. They're nowhere near the lakes. It's definitely not fish and chips. So pardon me, there has to be something else. Okay? He declines this offer. He wants to sit at the well. And his disciples part, and here he sits. Here we see, lo and behold, you don't mind me sitting. I'm not being disrespectful. I mean, come on, we're at the well now. Let's all chill. We're at the well. All right? So, here comes a Samaritan woman with a water pot in her hand coming to draw water. That's a big chance, eh? And if you know a bit of history and how these people operated, people would not come to the well at 12 in the afternoon. It's just a what? These ladies would draw their water in the mornings or in the evenings. But now look at this. On the day the Messiah decides, I'm going to Samaria and I'm going to chill at the well. Here rocks up a woman out of her normal routine coming to fetch some water at the well. Jesus sitting there panting. It was a long trip. Eh? So he's sitting there panting, chilling on the well. And the woman comes along with a bucket. And Jesus says, come, give me a drink of water. And right here we see this ongoing feud that I've been talking about. And I look at her response to Jesus. You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for water? You Jews won't have nothing to do with us. So right here we see something about what's cooking around about this neck of the woods. All right? Jesus is sitting there. This is a legitimate request. Come on, the man's tired. All right? And he just wants some water. He engages the woman, and look what he gets. He gets politic. From the onset, that's what he gets. She dives straight into the politics of the disagreement and the confusion between the two. So she is engaging him in this. And the more we go on, the more we see. And I reckon she's trying to pick a fight. Yeah? But look at the way Christ sits, cool and calm as ever. I'm actually thinking he's just a bit tired. He doesn't have time for her nonsense to fight with her. But you need to see that Christ doesn't engage her in this argument that she's busy with. We're not going to talk Samaritan and Jews now. what Christ gives her. Christ gives her truth. He says to her, if you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who I was, your heart and your attitude would have been different. You would ask me for some water. You see, in the midst of this possible fallout, we see the king absolutely cool, sitting there, feeding truth. That's all he wants to do. He's not getting upset. He's not aggravated. He's sitting there, giving a truth. I mean, look at, now, see this with me. I want to tell you, the audio you listen to now is good audio, all right? It helped my voice, helped everything. But I believe the tone of voice in which they casted this Samaritan woman doesn't do justice to what really happened there. She's got a very cool and calm tone of voice while speaking to Christ, but on the contrary, she's a little bit of a nitpicker. Yeah, she's actually picking a fight with him because after engaging her, Jesus says to her, you'd ask me for a drink, and I'll give you living water. Look at her response. So where's your bucket? That well's awfully deep. Where are you getting your living water from? That's what she's saying to him. Eh? You don't even have a bucket, guy. That well's deep. Where's your living water coming from? I'm the one with the bucket. And she challenges him. So you think you're greater than our father, Jacob, who gave us this well. People, now this is interesting. Eh? Samaritans believed in their heart of hearts that they were Jewish. She even had the audacity to refer to Father Jacob. What Father Jacob? She's mixed blood. She's got some other father. You see, this is how much they believed they were pure in the Jewish ancestry. They would refer to Jacob as Father Jacob. And they still used the Torah, even though it was a distorted version of it. They believed that they were all right, that they were all Jewish. And we see this coming out here now. And then I love the way Jesus just remains calm. At no stage during this little encounter does he lose his cool. I mean, look at what he says to her. After that, you know, you people that drink from this well, you drink this water, you'll thirst again. You drink the water I give you, you'll never thirst again. On the contrary, you drink the water I give to you, that will cause a spring inside of you that will consistently produce this living water that you can pour this out to others. Jesus speaking some intense stuff to this lady. Eh? Jesus speaking about the Spirit of God. That's what that living water is, that well inside of you that pours itself out. He's speaking about the Spirit of God. And she's got no clue what he's talking about. The same way the first time he said to her, if you knew the gift of God. You see, Jesus is throwing little darts at her, getting her to think about what do they believe and what do they know. You see, she could not know the gift of God. They accepted a distorted version of the Torah. The rest of the Old Testament they threw away. To understand what Christ is speaking about, you needed to understand what he was speaking about. You needed to understand the five books in its entirety to have a good picture of what Christ was talking about. So as much as he's engaging her, Christ is sort of enticing her to that point to think about what it is that she's saying. He's speaking spiritual things. She ain't on his page. I mean, look, at this point, it's just all downhill for her. I mean, how more fleshly can you get? All right, she hears about living water with a spring inside of you, and you're never going to get thirsty again, and things, and all of a sudden, she's excited. Sir, please give me some of that water. Why? Not so that she can have a spring inside of her that can flow out of her, that other people can receive from. Only for the fact that she doesn't want to come back tomorrow to fetch more water. Now she wants this, because I'm not ever going to be thirsty again. You see, everything about her is carnal. Yeah? She's at no stage latching onto what Christ is talking about. She's thinking purely out of her little niche, out of her world, out of her mindset. Yeah? She can't see past the tip of her nose. There's a lot of reasons for that. It's difficult when you are driven with pride and anger and bitterness and resentment. When that drives you, as it drives her in her encounter with Christ, it's very difficult to see past the tip of your nose. I love the way Christ goes for her now. I mean, come on, Jesus has been trying. He's not getting anywhere, all right? He never went to Samaria to entertain a stupid conversation. So, right, he wants her. Cool, okay, you're going to give me a stupid answer? Go home and go fetch your husband, come back. Lekker. Eh? He gets an immediate response. I don't have a husband. Look what Christ says to her. Now you're speaking truthfully. You had five husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband. I just love what he does here. Look at her response. Oh, so you're a prophet. You know some things about me. Eh? I want to tell you something. When someone is convicted with sin that's in their life, the automatic response to that is that person wants to talk religion. Eh? Any of you guys realize that today? That hasn't changed from those days up to now. Now you need to understand what's going on here. She believes she's Jewish, all right? She believes she's all that in a Jewish can of worms, okay? Now all of a sudden, Christ says to her, but my lady, what's going on in your life here? You've got five husbands, not one of them was really your husband. The one you're with now is still not your husband. If you are as Jewish and as righteous and as holy as you say you are, then you would know that you're contravening Jewish law. So all of a sudden, that's what she hears, and she takes a step back. Now, I love the way John Piper cites this thing. He's got some beautiful commentary right here. He says that a wounded animal will chew their own limb off to get out of trouble. Eh? That's exactly what's happening here. You need to see that she's convicted with something in her life that contradicts what she claims to be. And what she's saying to him is, okay, while we're talking about my adultery, come, I rather want to talk worship, all right? I'm trying to walk away from the things that you exposed in my life. So now what Christ has been trying to get out of her all along, she falls for the bait. That's exactly what's happening. She falls for the bait, convicted with sin in her life, and now all of a sudden she's in this trap and she's trying to get out, so she goes where she's going to see her behind, yeah? She chooses the wrong option, and she goes and she decides, okay, now I'm going to talk worship with Christ, beautiful, and she climbs straight in. You can see what's inside of her when she goes for this. Eh? So we worship our God in this mountain, but you Jews tell us that our temple is not the temple and we need to be worshiping in Jerusalem. So right here she takes all the politics that we've been discussing and she throws it on the table, because now I don't want to talk about being an adulteress. I want to talk about religious problems now. That's what I want to do. I mean, come on, people, I still work in the secular world. I see that every day. I love it, yeah? You talk to someone about Christ and start chewing. They jump to another thing. They just dig a deeper hole. Every time they do it, you play into my favor. Man, I get you where I want you. I love it. It works every single time. All right, you just need to do it with love. You just need to do it with love. See what Christ did. Christ never got upset. He never got rude. He never got angry. All he needed to do was up the tempo. All right, because speaking to her in logical terms couldn't get past the thick skull, so some conviction needed to come up. And in the same way that when we tend to only receive Christ when we faced with the sin in our lives, and the same thing here, all of a sudden the sin's out, man, I want to talk religion. All right, and now she's starting with the temple and where we must worship and what you Jews are telling us about, and she's putting it all on the table. Beautiful. Ooh, my voice is going, whew. Okay, I'm with you. My voice is going to stay with me in Jesus' name. All right. And so now they're talking all of these things. All right. And now I love what Christ says to her. Okay. Ooh. A time is coming. Actually, you know what? A time has come. When no longer will you worship God in your mountain or in Jerusalem. That's not what God's after. He's after true worshipers. People that will worship him in spirit and truth. And Jesus just gives it to her. See what the Lord is saying to her there, his lady. Time has come. And it's not what you called. It's not about being a Samaritan or a Jew. Worship is not about whether it's on Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem. The Lord's not into what you called or where you worship. What God's into is who you are, the life that you live. See, right now Jesus brings the conviction. Everything in that Samaritan woman's head, man, the hamsters are starting to run in the wheel now, right? The Lord's giving her truth. The Lord's pursuing her because he wants her. He wants her to come to that place where she surrenders herself to worship in spirit and in truth. You know what the Lord wants from her? To acknowledge that worshiping God comes from a place of authenticity. Eh? Where you are who you are. The real you. You're open and you're comfortable to worship God out of that place of authenticity. A real person. What's a real person? Not this thing standing here. This thing in here. Yeah? That's what he's after. You're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. Your life is going to reflect worship unto Christ. No longer are you going to be bogged down by politics or by feeling illegitimate or anything of the sort, because that's not what it's about. You come to this place of freedom where, irrespective of who or what you are, you learn to worship Christ. Not looking at your circumstances. Not looking at what's not going for you. Those things are not important. God's looking for true worshipers. True worshipers. At this time, she's convicted with a lot of things in her life that's not right. Christ penetrates. He penetrates the one Samaritan woman at the well. You know, this story doesn't stop with the Samaritan woman. Wait, the plot thickens. He's got some disciples. Remember, they went away, peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. They went to Sychar for that. All of a sudden, here they come. The well scenario, here they're walking. Scripture says, like, they give this situation a look up and down as a Bonamachantas, what's going on here? Eh? Because Christ is speaking to a woman. Jewish men don't speak to women. Don't speak to Samaritan women either. Rabbi doesn't speak to a Jewish woman. You don't. They believe that engaging with a woman would sort of distort your view and your holiness because of maybe a curvaceous body. I don't know. I seem not to have that problem. But nevertheless, all right, it's frowned upon. You're not meant to be talking to a woman, and now you're talking to a Samaritan woman, and here the disciples come with their peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. It's like, this one look at this is what on earth is going on here. But Scripture says they don't say anything. They don't say, Jesus, what you're doing or what you're talking to about. People see this, they're standing there, and the face says it all. Scandalic. Eh? In English, a scandal. And their face depicts the scandal that they're seeing. All right, now picture the Samaritan woman. She's sitting here, she's just been convicted of sin. Here's someone that knows everything she did in her whole life. She's thrown back, she's overwhelmed by that. She looks at the look on their faces. That's enough to make you take your water pot and bug off, yeah? And that's exactly what she does. I mean, she's sitting now between a rock and a hard place. Christ has got her by the neck already. Now you've got disciples frowning upon what on earth is going on here, and she darts for it. She's off. Sorry, I'm bailing. I want to have no part in this. You know, she bails so quickly, she leaves a water pot behind. That tells you just how far she wanted to get away from that. But there's something you need to see. When she ran away with a convicted heart. She ran straight back to that town, and she said to the men in that town, come. Here's a man at the well that knows everything I did in my whole life. That says a lot about your life, eh? Adultery. He told me everything that had happened in my life. Scandalous, man. Is that all you did your whole life? Sis. Scandalous. But but you need to see that even though she ran with a convicted heart. Because she had experienced something, and she's saying to the people in town, come see this oak. This oak must be the Messiah. All right, something changed inside of her, and that's beautiful. That's what Christ wanted. Christ wanted to penetrate the Samaritan woman. He got it right. She's coming. She's bringing the whole town of Sychar with her. Man, what more could you ask for? Let's look back at the disciples again. After all of this, sandwich in the hand, standing, after this whole thing here, that thick skulls don't have an idea what's going on. They're looking at their sandwich, looking at Jesus. Yes, I'm hungry. Rabbi, are you not hungry? Come, Rabbi, eat. Eat. And Jesus rebukes them just there. It takes one look at him, he says to him, people, man, I've got food that you know nothing about. No, I mean, thick skulls, né? Thick motorbike helmets. That's what they were wearing in those days. Because, I mean, look at that response. Now, where do you get food from? Did someone bring you food? I mean, seriously, did you see McDonald's wrappers at the well? What were you looking for? No, someone brought Jesus food. Jesus then says to them, no, my food is to do the will of the one that sent me and to finish it. That's the food that I'm busy eating. And right there we see conviction on the other side as well. You know, he's saying to his disciples, stop being so bloody thick-headed, man. Look what I'm busy with. You guys are just as carnal as a Samaritan woman. There's no difference between them. As carnal as she was, is as carnal as they are with, it was McDonald's a moment ago, we're back to peanut butter and jam again, but whatever. You see, they're engaging Jesus on fleshly things, but we need to understand that the Messiah came here to do business. The Messiah never came here to fool around, right? He wasn't into the local cuisine in Sychar. He was not interested in that. He came to Samaria for a reason. He strategically placed himself at the well for a reason, not to have his people walk up and down behind him with food. He wasn't interested in the food. He seen something else. He says to them, man, while we were walking, you guys were saying it's going to be about 4 months, eh, for the harvest. I mean, they were walking through the countryside and they were looking at the fields and obviously saying to Jesus, yeah, just 4 months in the harvest and blah, blah, blah. And Jesus says to them, man, open up your eyes and look in front of you. The fields are white for the harvest. He engages them on their terms. You want to talk fleshly, carnal things, right? You're talking harvest, I'll talk harvest to you. Just open up your eyes and look in front of you. The fields are white, white and ready for the harvest. Harlots, half-believers, Jewish mongrels. The fields are ready for the harvest. That's what I'm after. He says to his disciples, without using any words, that is what I came to do in Samaria. That's what I'm after. I'm not interested in your food. I'm not interested in your plans. I'm not even interested on the junk in the Samaritans' hearts. I came here that people can experience the King. That's what he came to do in Samaria. Church, my question for you tonight. Who's planning holidays? Who's planning the trip home already? Beautiful. A lot of hands going up. Right. Who plans on tiptoeing around Samaria December? Eh? Difficult question, eh? As direct as I can be. Tippy-tippy-toe around Samaria, I'm not going through that town. I'm saying this because I've got a Holy Spirit conviction here today that every single person sitting in this congregation has got a Samaria and you've been moonwalking around it for years. Guess what? Not in 2013. No more tiptoeing around Samaria. What is Samaria? You're planning your trip back home. Who are you going to go see? Where are you going? What town, what person are you trying to forget about? Eh? Is it a family friend? Is it family? Colleague? Who are you dancing around? Difficult. I'm asking a straight question. Holy Spirit conviction. Who are you dancing around? Everyone here is dancing. Tiptoeing around something. The Lord's saying, stop it. Don't take the long route. Don't take the shortcut. Take the straight route through Samaria. That's what I want from you. I wanted it from you ages ago. You know what the Lord is asking us to do? That's why I said it's a beautiful time for me to be preaching this sermon, because we're all busy preparing something, even me. You know what? I'm dancing as well. I've been dancing for a long time as well. I know where my Samaria is. Christ said to me, this year, it's finished. Go straight for it. When you go on holiday, my friend, you're planning your trip to Sedona, you're going to go scuba diving, lekker, whole week, lekker. Then you're going to George for a week. What you're going to do there? Now I'm going to chill with my wife. It's lekker. Somewhere in between, I'm going to Cape Town. I'm going back home. All right? Somewhere in between. I'm going to show you what my holiday looks like. Scuba diving. Yeah, I'm going to see Nemo, chase him, see a shark. not scared of you. Spirit of God's with me. Dissipate. Then I'm going to George and I'm going to do some phenomenal things in George. Somewhere in between there, I'm going back home. I'm not excited about that because there's someone back there that I'm dodging. There's someone back there that I don't want to look in the face. So I'm planning a phenomenal trip, but, you know, I see my mom once a year. It's not easy for me. Don't have my dad anymore. It's hard for her. It's only been a few months. You know, and even with all of that, I'll still tiptoe around that place because I don't want to be there. Because there's a reality that I'm faced with there that I'm trying to dodge. You know what I've been doing? If I continue to walk around Samaria long enough and ignore it, it doesn't exist. That's stupid. It's rubbish. Samaria's real. What does Christ want from me? What does Christ want from all of you? Put your pants up. Go and put yourself in Samaria. Go and find the well. Sit on your behind. Be humble. Don't be cocky. Don't say a word. Sit at the well. All Christ wants from you. Avail yourself. Make yourself available to be used. You know, this river of living water, this spring inside of us, all of us, we have it. What Christ wants is us to sit there and give Him the opportunity to seep out of our pores so that this people that we are dodging can have an encounter with the King. You know why we dodge this people? We either despise their thoughts, we despise their views of religion. We're too scared to engage who we are in Christ with them. We've got the same religious politics junk sitting between us. Now we try to stay away from it. When the Lord says to us that the fields are white for harvest, as a church we're asking the Lord, Lord, where's the harvest? We're ready for the harvest. Come on, open the floodgates, we want it. If you're not prepared to go into your area of discomfort, humble yourself, get over yourself, offer that person the opportunity to meet Christ, they can't trust us with the harvest. It's easy as that. Our entire Christian life is about making a stance first and foremost ourselves. We desire a harvest within these four walls. We want to see phenomenal things happen within these four walls. But while we're doing that, don't confront me with my adultery. Don't confront me with the problems I got with my mother. But I'm ready for the harvest, Lord. You're ready for nothing. That's what Christ is saying. Because you're not prepared to humble yourself. Take yourself to the place where I want to be. And show them Christ. You're not ready for a harvest. It's going to be more than 4 months that we're going to wait at the fields to reap a harvest if we're not prepared to do that. Why? What was Christ trying to show everyone here? One thing, salvation's for everyone. That's what Christ was trying to show them. Salvation is for everyone. I don't care if you're a Samaritan, a Jew, a mongrel, a hound. I don't care what you are, salvation's for everyone. Everyone. Reality today, people, salvation's for everyone. That person that you're dodging, what makes them illegitimate? What makes them not worthy of salvation? You can say, nothing. They can get saved. I want to say to you, you their passage to salvation. You the one that Christ wants in their life to create. Stand there, allow Him to come out, that they can meet with Him through you. No one else. If you don't do it, who on earth is going to? Eh? Think about it now. All of you are thinking about your Samaria. Boom, got right what I wanted to get right tonight. All of you are thinking about it. You can try to tell me differently. All of you are thinking about it right now. Now I'm going to ask you a question. For how long has that person been in that state? For some time, yeah? Why do you think so? Because you are the doorway to their salvation. No one else. Christ is saying the time's over. You want to see a harvest in the fields in Pretoria? Go and harvest where it's ready. And now I've been tiptoeing for ages. Christ just wants me to look that person in the face. Not to say a single word. Through me, Christ will be Christ. Through me, Christ will engage that person. He just wants me to go. He just wants me to go. That's all he wants from me. He wants me to go. Just go and be there. So that he can work through you. Salvation's for everyone, church. Everyone. No one's excluded. No one. Not that auntie. Not your father. Not your sister. Your brother. Salvation is for everyone. Can I ask the band to come up? I'm going to ask you all to stand with me. I'm going to ask you all to hang in there with me for a few minutes. All right? I don't want to keep you much longer. I'm going to ask you to hang in there with me for a few minutes. Something important we're going to do tonight. As long as I've been preaching a series now, I've been saying to you guys that each and every one of you have value in the kingdom. Got value. Your value's in all areas of life. You know, we're coming to a time of the year when we're going to go back to our comfortable niches, the places where we come from. You know, when we're up here in Pretoria, our Facebook says what big Christians we are, how we big hallelujahs, everything that we are when we're back here. You know, we need to go back home and put our money where our mouth is. You know, there's some people waiting back home, waiting for what they see on Facebook to come back in person, real life. I can tell you that there's some families here tonight that has been blowing bulbs and waiting for sons, daughters, brothers and sisters to come back home in anticipation to see in the flesh what it is that they see over social network. Because they desire what you have. Don't withhold that from them. There's some family members here that's been yearning and praying, Lord, can my son just come back home so that I can experience what he has? Son comes back home, doesn't avail himself. Brother comes back home, doesn't avail himself. The Lord doesn't want to use anyone else but you. Because He wants to challenge your comfort zone. We can't be standing in this four walls wanting to talk harvest if we can't do it at home. We can't stick your money where your mouth is. Go and be Christ to people where it hurts most. Show your true value where it hurts most. This is not a test. But it's showing what you're made of. Because if you're prepared to humble yourself enough and to put yourself in that zone of absolute, absolute agony so that that person can come to salvation, do you know what it's going to do to you when you see that person accept Christ? You're going to be ready for the harvest. You're going to be ready for the harvest when you see that. Until the day you've experienced that, you're not ever going to know how God feels about the harvest. He just wants us to step out of our comfort zone. Be what we claim to be. And let Christ be Christ. He wants to change lives through all of us. Lives that's dear to us. Avail yourself. And ask you all to close your eyes with me. Father, this evening we thank you for your heart of love. We thank you, Lord, that your heart is to see every individual come to salvation and a knowledge of the truth. And we thank you, Lord, that you will use each and every one of us to penetrate areas so that you can be Christ in the lives of people that are yearning for you and calling out for you. Thank you, Lord, that you desire to stir a well in the depths of us that flows out by our mouths, that seeps out by our pores, that lives will be changed through us just being there, not by us, but by you, Christ, but us just being there. Thank you, Lord, that that is your desire, that you desire all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. We thank you, Lord, that you choose us, that you use us, that you change lives through us. While all eyes are closed, two people here tonight, when you walk in by this door, you didn't know what to expect tonight. While I'm talking, you feel like the Samaritan woman that came to the well. Two specific people. There could be more, but there's two. The Spirit is pressing two in my heart. You feel like the Samaritan woman at the well. I want to say to you tonight, Christ wants to give you the same story he gave her. That when you respond to what he's doing in your life tonight and you say to him, Jesus, here I am, he's going to plant something inside of you that if someone reads it and tries to reason it, they will not understand it, but it will bring in you the same change that it brought in a Samaritan woman. The ability to walk away, proclaim him Messiah, and to draw multitudes unto him. I'm looking for those two people. Your hearts are pounding. Pounding. You know you are. Put your hands up. I'm asking you, raise your hand. Two people. One hand going up. Thank you. There's another one here tonight. Is there someone at the back? I'm going to ask you to switch the lights on. All eyes off. I'm looking for this person. I want to see the second hand. I'll tell you why. Because Christ is going to do something in you that is going to change nation. He wants you. Tonight he wants you. Switch the lights on for me, please. I'm looking for the second hand. This is important. Where's the second hand? Hand up. Hand up. All eyes closed. I'm looking for the second person. You here tonight. You are here. It feels like your heart is going to, it feels like you're going to cough it up. That is Christ knocking on your door. There the second hand comes. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for that boldness. You can drop the hands. Thank you for that boldness. All eyes closed. All eyes closed. All eyes closed. We're going to do business. You can keep the lights on. I want to see the hands go up. There's people here. You've tiptoed Samaria long enough. It stops tonight. There's family members. People here with fathers. Fathers. You've been questioning the Lord. Why not him? Why not him? My dad must come to salvation. Where are you? Hands up. There's a whole lot of you here with fathers. You're questioning. Hands up. It stops tonight. It stops tonight. No more tiptoeing Samaria anymore. No more tiptoeing. The hands are going up. You can drop it. There's someone here with a sister. Spirit is giving me a sister. She's been making life difficult for you. Yeah? There the hand comes. There the hand comes. You know what it's about. She's making life difficult for you. Yeah? She doesn't want to see the legitimacy in your life and what God's doing. God wants her. He wants her. You're going to get her for him. You're going to get her for him. This December, you're going to get her for him. Where's those hands with the sisters? Up, up. Christ wants her. Christ wants her, people. Come on, he wants her. There's more family members here. There's aunties. There's uncles. There's family members here that Christ is contending for. You are the way into their lives. Hands up. You know who those members are. We're not going to call them by status. You know who they are. Put your hands up. Say to him, Jesus, here I am. Here I am. I'm going to stand proxy this year. I'm not tiptoeing through Samaria anymore. I'm going to bring change. I'm going to bring change in that family. There it comes. There it comes. I'm going to ask you all to be bold tonight because Christ needs to. He needs to turn a cog in you tonight. He needs to set you alive. All those hands that came up, I want you to come to the front. I want you to come to the front. Christ needs to start stirring things inside of you. People, This is what the kingdom is about. This is what Christ wants to do in your life. Yeah? You don't know what you are in His hands. He wants to use you. He wants to use you. Salvation is for everyone. Salvation is for everyone. He's going to use you powerfully. He's going to speak into your life. You're going to have such courage, such boldness. You're going to speak into the lives of those people. They are going to drop. They are going to drop at their meeting with Christ. All because of your obedience. All because of your obedience. This is what the kingdom is about. The Lord's not done here. The Lord's not done here tonight, people. There's a whole lot of you that's still standing at the back there. You're saying to yourself, I got the Samaria thing right. I want to say to you, not by chance, not by chance. Chance is chance, it's over. You're going to get Samaria right with purpose, yeah? You're not going to tiptoe and moonwalk anymore and just happen to stumble on someone and see their lives change. Purpose, purpose. We're going to come and meet them with purpose now. All right, there's some people there at the back still. You know who you are. I want to say to you, to do that, you need something called the spirit of courage. Yeah? You know what the spirit of courage is? It's called the Holy Spirit. You've got it, but yet you've never experienced the spirit of courage. I want to encourage you tonight. Come, come and receive it. Have your lamp filled up. Because the Christ doesn't want to do monkey things through you with gifts. He wants the spirit of courage from you. You know what the spirit of courage is? It's the ability to look someone in the face and give them truth. That's what Christ wants to do from you. There's some people that need to have their lamps filled. If you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit tonight, you want your lamp filled. Come, come, come. There's many of you. I know there is. The Spirit's laying on my heart. Don't leave it. Don't leave it. Don't leave it. Don't leave it. He needs you to have an understanding of the spirit of courage. That's the thing that sets lives free. Come on. Holy Spirit baptism. Holy Spirit baptism. Where are you? There's at least four of you here. Anyone standing in the front here? Someone responded now. Who responded for the Holy Spirit baptism? I'm looking for that, people. There's at least four of you here. Come on, people. Come on, people. This is not about a fancy altar call. I'm not interested in a fancy altar call. If I was after altar call, I'd have stopped. I've got a lot of people here. I'm after Christ changing your life. He's calling for people. We're looking for you. Be bold. Be bold. You're saying to yourself, I don't need it. I'm good. Deep down in your heart, you know you need it. You know you've been filled with the Spirit, but you're not penetrating into that area where Christ wants you. Man, your heart is pounding. Your heart is pounding. I'm going to give you one more call. One more call. I'm looking for that four with the Spirit. If you want a new Spirit info, I'm going to ask you to go all the way to the right. There's a hand up in the front, all the way to the right. We want to pray a specific prayer with you, all the way over to the right. All right. Not saying that that prayer is any different. Thank you. Thank you. Here they're coming now. Here they're coming now. I'm not finished here. If you need to come, come. All the way to the right. Thank you. Here's the responses. Here's the four coming. Praise God. Give Him a shout, man. That's what this is about. It's about obedience. It's about obedience to the will of the Father. That's all that He wants. That's all that He wants. And He will put a nagging fool that's not going to leave you alone until you respond. I apologize, people. Christ wants to change lives. I can't stop. I can't just step down here and walk out here if I know Christ wants to change lives and you never responded yet. So if there's anything that you need to respond to at the back, I believe I have who I'm looking for. If there's anything on your heart, if you need prayer for anything, you can respond as well. The band's going to continue to worship. I'm going to dismiss the service. Look, look, people, they're still coming. Seriously, man. It will never stop. We all need Him. We all need Him. Praise God for what He's doing in each and every one of your lives. He's going to do phenomenal things through you, people. I mean, He's been giving me a glimpse of what He wants to do. I tell you, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's preparation for big things. Preparation for big things. He needs a change in your life first. Yeah, He needs you to change your life first. Once He's got you, He's going to break down these walls. We've got harvesters. We've got reapers. We've got sowers here now that's going to understand God's heart for the harvest. The rest of you, if you're new and you have oxygen for me, you can bring me some. If you're new, there's cake and tea outside. Have a phenomenal evening. If you need to leave, you can do that. If you want to spend some time in the Lord's presence, you may. God bless all of you. Have a phenomenal week. I love you, bless you, I'm thinking about you, I'll see you in the new year. Facilitators, oh, I'm going to need hands now.
You move mountains when you speak, you give power to the weak, you raise dead men to their feet, you are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.